Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds so that we may more clearly hear your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. How do you tell which of the voices that you listen to? And I'm not talking about you feeling a little, you know, hearing voices in your head. I mean, the voices, well, you may do. This can still apply to that as well. But we expose ourselves to lots of voices these days. And yes, technology does make this a lot easier. But even in the old days, we were exposed to voices such as newspapers and the news. Today we have podcasts and Facebook posts and all sorts of weird and wonderful things. The books we read, they are voices we're exposing ourselves to. The conversations we have over meals or over coffee is exposing ourselves to different voices. Now, often with those voices, some of them we will take, as we would say, with a grain of salt, wouldn't we? We know the background. We may not be taking the thing too seriously. Other voices have more effect on us. There's people, there are voices that we put more trust. We put more weight in what they say. And sometimes we can be putting our trust in the wrong voices. I have done that far too many times. I should be a lot smarter than this. But as I think over the years, there's often been voices that I thought were giving really good arguments that I was missing something there. Now, when it comes to voices, and as I said, I'm even talking about something like a Facebook post or a meme a friend sends you, some of these voices are positive. They may be saying things, and they may be positive in a Christian sense. They may come up to you, or they may be saying that you will be healed. Your breakthrough is coming. God is opening a door for you. Peace is coming soon. Everything will be okay. You may recognize some of those voices as your own, that you may have said some of those things to people. Now, these statements aren't necessarily bad things in themselves, are they? They're quite good things. And they, in fact, may be what God is doing. But they also may not be. Just because a voice is positive, just because it's telling you what you want to hear, does that mean it's from God? Positive voices are a very tough one for us to be able to tell if it's God or not. What about negative voices? Sometimes we can be quite attracted to negative voices. Our news media basically knows that if they talk about good news, people don't want to hear about it. I'm sure, Ian, when you were Shire president, when there was good things to say about what was happening in Esperance, you didn't have reporters beating down your door. But if something went wrong here, they would be coming from the East Coast to find out. But I'm not just trying to blame the media. This is us. We want to hear the dirt, don't we? We want to hear what has gone wrong. And sometimes there's almost an attraction to the negative voices. We can all fall into this bit of a trap. We may be dead set against what the negative voice is saying, but we can fall into the trap that we keep listening. And the negative voices may be saying things like, don't let anyone in. Keep your distance. Protect yourself. Protect your family. Strangers will hurt you. The world is dangerous. And once again, negative voices aren't necessarily wrong, are they? a lot of those statements in the right circumstances can be quite true. One of the things we teach our children is stranger danger, don't we? You may have done that, I as a parent. Stranger danger. In reality, when you actually study reports of bad stuff, and I'm talking about really bad stuff that happens to kids, the vast majority of damage, of hurt done to kids is not from strangers, is it? But we focus on the stranger. We've done something. I'm not denying that there are bad people out there that want to do bad stuff to our kids. But often we put our focus somewhere. It makes us feel we've done something, or there's someone to blame. There's someone we can let out those emotions to, and therefore we can move on. If we're not doing well, if our community, if our country is not doing well, who's to blame? Politicians rarely like to say, sorry guys, it's my fault, I made the wrong decision. So there's got to be someone else to blame. And let's not just pick on politicians. We're all a bit like that, aren't we? Why did everything go wrong? Oh, I made some really bad decisions. I didn't listen to God enough. No, it was so-and-so did this. And I'm not saying that there isn't external factors. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not trying to say that. But what I'm saying is sometimes those negative, that passing the blame, looking for who is at fault, is attractive. We start to follow those voices. So how do we tell what God is trying to say to us? Because sometimes these voices can be coming from Christian sources. Sometimes these voices will be quoting scripture to us. How are we to manage in that? And that brings us to Jeremiah. We had a little bit in Jeremiah today from chapter 28. But we're going to have a look at what's going on, fill in a bit of the backstory. We're near the end of the period of the kings. The northern tribe of Israel has long gone. Judah remains. And Babylon, under King Nebuchadnezzar, is this giant monolith of a nation that has already attacked Jerusalem, has already looted the temple, has already taken a pile of exiles back. And Jeremiah comes as God's prophet. Jeremiah is a real interesting character. It's worth spending some time getting to know Jeremiah a bit better. But Jeremiah is told in chapter 27 that what he is to tell the people of Judah, people of Jerusalem, to tell them this is God's message, okay? This is what God wants you to do. You are to accept, to take upon yourself the yoke of Babylon. What he is meaning by this is give up, surrender. I'm handing you over to Babylon. Accept it and go with it. Try to put yourself in the place of people living there in Jerusalem. Is that a message that you could take easily? What if someone got up today and said to you, God is saying to you, as Australians, you're to give up and just let China own everything. You may say they already do, but you're going to have some feelings about that, aren't you? That's a very negative statement. But you've got to remember that God has been saying a lot of things through the prophets before, and through Jeremiah himself, before we get to this statement. God is saying that it's all gone too far. The punishment is now coming. What you need to do is go into the punishment. You've got to go in to the darkest depths. And he uses this concept of a yoke. Now, most of you are old enough here, I think, that you all know what a yoke is. You know, this piece of wood around for oxen. They used oxen a lot. It's so that the animals move together. We've got that famous statement of Jesus, don't we? About his yoke, you know. Better to share a yoke with Jesus. So what Jeremiah does following that prophecy is he walks around every day around Jerusalem wearing a wooden yoke. Prophecy was very visual back then. For me, the most visual I get is giving you some pictures up there. If you read the Old Testament, you have Isaiah running around naked. You have Jeremiah does lots of things. He does things with pottery. He's burying things. He's digging things up. You can see Jesus following in this tradition in the clearing of the temple. Prophecy, acting out the word of God in very visual ways that has a direct impact on the listeners. Not just saying, but doing. And so Jeremiah's doing this. He's walking all around. And his nemesis is Hananiah. Hananiah is very popular. Hananiah is pointing out to the people of Jerusalem that they are the people of God. God will not abandon his temple. God keeps his promises, and he has promised that Babylon will not take Jerusalem. So if you, as a person living back then, hearing those two arguments, which would you listen to? The positive one. Yeah, see, you've got to admit, that sounds far more attractive, doesn't it? And God defeated the Philistines. God's done some pretty specky stuff. Remember the parting of the Red Sea? God can definitely take on Babylon. But we know as we read Scripture who is speaking the word of God? Jeremiah. And so Hananiah goes and breaks the yoke that Jeremiah's been wearing to say, and he prophesies that God is not going to do any of the bad stuff that Jeremiah says. And that sort of leads into what we were reading about this morning, where Jeremiah says, I pray to God that what you prophesy is true. That's where Jeremiah's heart is. He's a loyal Judean. He loves Jerusalem. He loves God's temple. He doesn't want to see anything to happen. And if only what Hananiah was saying was true, he would be the first to rejoice. However, our friend Jeremiah is a honest prophet. He is going to tell the people what the Lord has told him. And he says, that's not what's going to happen. And in fact, the prophecy Jeremiah next brings is that no longer will the yoke of Babylon be a wooden one, it'll be an iron one, one that you won't be able to break. And to show that Hananiah is false, he won't live out the year. And after 2 months of that prophecy, we're told Hananiah dies. That's that little bit we heard at the end of that Jeremiah bit, that when it comes to a positive prophecy, how do you know that a positive prophecy is from God? It happens. That that may not make it any easier to work out which one's right or wrong. It's very easy to work out things after the event. The people of Judah struggled to tell what was the word of God. It would seem, and this includes the king and the leaders of Judah, they kept siding with the Hananias, with the prophets that told them the things that tickled their ears. Jeremiah had a horrible life. You really don't want to be Jeremiah. He gets thrown in pits. We're not told of one person in the whole... Jeremiah's a big book. You read through it, you're not told of one person who changed their minds because of Jeremiah's prophecy. Imagine that your ministry is to preach God's word and not one person will be affected by that. Yet he did it. There's one passage that I really love's probably not the right word, that I really appreciate, where Jeremiah is so angry at God. He really doesn't like this ministry. I can understand that. It makes those of us with far more pleasant ministries very happy. But he says to God, "I've had enough. I am never opening my mouth to spread your word again." See how you like that? And then Jeremiah says, it felt like that there was this fire building up, wanting to erupt. He felt like a volcano, that unless he spoke God's word, he would be consumed by it. Because it's his calling, isn't it? It's what he has to do. But we see a more positive take when we come to Acts, where once again, people are hearing something that seems a bit strange. After Paul had been in Thessalonica, you now know where that is, Thessaloniki or whatever it's called these days, Peter, and they were basically run out of there by the synagogue members, they come to a town called Berea. And this time, when Paul tells the Bereans the gospel, tells them how Jesus is the Messiah that their scriptures talk about, how Jesus is the fulfillment of scripture, how he died, how he rose again. What the Bereans do is that they listened eagerly and checked the scriptures daily. You can read about this in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 to 15. Paul is bringing new information. They don't sit back and say, "Oh, well, that's good." Nor do they say, "Oh, what a load of rubbish." What do? They check the scriptures. And not just once, they keep going back to it to see. They're going to wrestle with the scriptures to see if what this guy is saying is true. Because if what he's saying is true, this is great news. But just because it may sound pleasing, they're not going to accept it. Just because they may have heard that the Jews up the road in Thessalonica rejected it, are they therefore going to reject it? They're going to study scripture and find out. They're using what Neil said, scripture as a plumb line. How do you work out which verse works? Which voice? Luther discussed this area about voices, because one of the problems we start to come, and this is what the Bereans were facing, this is also what the Judeans were facing with Jeremiah. If the voices you are listening are quoting scripture, if they are claiming to be the word of God, how do you tell them apart? When we as Christians argue, when we as different churches argue, argue. We're often arguing with Scripture, aren't we? We're saying, the Bible says this. Oh no, but the Bible says this. And then that encounter can actually be done respectfully and friendly. Too often it's not. But how do we handle this? And Luther, of course, in the Reformation was being told by the Catholic Church that what he was doing was of the devil. He was arguing, and others in his camp, he wasn't doing this alone, of course, was that they were following what Scripture said. And so each side was quoting verses and things. And Luther argued, and you can see this quite in more detail Luther did a whole pile of prefaces, a preface for each book of the Bible. It's sort of an introduction of what the book's about and its value, etc. One of the things he argues is that not all Scripture is of the same weight. Now, think about that. He's not saying that it's not all the Word of God, but it's not all of the same weight. Christ is the key. What we would say today, and I hope you've heard me say it, is that we read Scripture with our Jesus glasses on. Think of the road to Emmaus, where Jesus explains to those disciples everything in the Old Testament is about him. This is what Luther is expounding on. The clearer the gospel witness, the stronger weight you give to the text. So Luther argued that John was the strongest of the Gospels. So something that Jesus says in John, he would say has more weight than something Jesus says elsewhere. You know, this is if you come to a, you know, if the other side is quoting Matthew and you're quoting John, he would say you had the better argument. That's sort of what I'm saying here. He put a lot of weight in Paul's letters, especially Romans. That's probably of no surprise. He put good weight in 1 Peter and 1 John. It's almost as though he was arguing that there's a Bible within the Bible, if you like. A core of Scriptures that we must take these far more seriously, far more weightier than the others. But as we do that, it's not that we ignore the others, but as we encounter the others, we bring that information to bear. So this is one of the things we're trying to do in our Genesis Bible study, and you need to do that as you look at the Old Testament. When it comes to say a book like Joshua or Judges, where there's lots of battles, lots of bloodshed, lots of horrible things going on, do we start there and end up with a view of God that's probably pretty violent? Or do we start with John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son? Do we start with the cross? If we start there and we acknowledge that the God of John 3:16 is the God of the Old Testament, then we have to start to go back and look at those things maybe a bit afresh. What else is going on here? What's gone on before? There's more, shall we say, wrestling that we need to do with some of those things. But it also means we need to be cautious with how we're using Scripture at some times. Individual verses by themselves can be quite devastating. Are we using it within that whole framework? I would suggest to you, as we bring this back to those voices we're listening to, and I'm including myself as one of those voices. As a pastor, my job is to bring you the Word of God each week. I pray each week that my voice will be the Lord's voice. But I also don't want you to just blindly accept that either. I want you to be using that plumb line. You need to hold me accountable. You need to be holding all these voices accountable. One of the things to ask about the voices that you are listening to, the voices you may be following, do the voices we listen to aid us in loving God and loving our neighbor? Because Jesus affirmed that sums up the law, doesn't it? That sums up what it's all about. Are we being encouraged? Are we being pointed to what ways of understanding, of loving God, of improving our relationship with God? Are they voices that are helping us love one another, get along better? The next one is a tougher one. Are we being told how to better love our enemies? Or is the voice telling us how to destroy our enemies? Often those voices that are telling us how to destroy our enemies are quoting some passages from Scripture. You know, Joshua destroyed the Canaanites. God wants you to destroy, but does he? Jesus told us to do what with our enemies? Love them. I'm not saying that any of this is easy. I'm hoping that from what we've seen in Jeremiah, from the Bereans, that we will be encouraged at least to question some of the voices we listen to follow Neil's advice from the children's talk of using that plumb line. And even if these are voices you have listened to for a long time, still be using your plumb line. Don't fall into that mistake, oh, I've built hundreds of walls, I don't need to check if it's straight anymore. The cross speaks true. As followers of Jesus, his death and resurrection has to be central to our understanding. God's faithfulness is tied to his promise that he loves us. He loves everyone. And in that, he sent his son, who lived, who died, who rose again. Search the scriptures. Listen to the Spirit. Walk in Christ. Amid many voices, the clearest word that should always be in your ears and in your heart is Jesus crucified and risen for us. Anything that takes you off of that should be setting up alarm bells. This is stuff that we need help with. We need to keep coming back to the cross. We need to be asking our Heavenly Father to help us better hear his Spirit, to help us better follow him. We can only do this because of all that our Lord Jesus has done. All praise to him. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.